Whole lot out more out of the Christian life when we answer that question, to be honest with you. And we started asking, well, Jesus, what are you going to do for me? It usually doesn't go real far. But you ask, who am I? It's amazing what he can do. We appreciate you being here. Appreciate you, the church, being here tonight. And let me remind you that we'll be back tomorrow night at 7 o'clock and 8 o'clock. Dr. Arthur will be on at 7 o'clock. And Brother Barton, I'm sorry. Yes, and Brother Barton will be on 8 o'clock. Tuesday morning, we have a light breakfast about 9:30, and that'll be right back here in the fellowship hall. And 10 o'clock, we're going to have Brother Barton on, and then we're going to let Brother Arthur loose. And then on Tuesday night, we'll do that again. Brother Barton and Brother Arthur will preach at 7 and 8. And let me say again, if you can only come for the first one, then you have to leave because you get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, or you don't get home from work until 7 o'clock, and you can squeeze here for the 8 o'clock. Get what you can. You know, now, if you're home all day twiddling your thumbs, be here. Don't waste your day. Be here. It will be a great time. And if you need some place, if you're coming out of town, you need some place to sack out for the afternoon, we'll let the doors unlock, and you can sack out here until this evening service. But we're going to have a good time. Of course, 12 o'clock on Tuesday, or 12:15, or whenever Brother Arthur gets done preaching, we'll have lunch. And I'm going to have a nice hot lunch, chicken parmesan, and they'll have a good meal. That'll be over in the new building. We'll have lunch. And I just really want to really encourage you to be here. We are, as I said this morning, we are honored and privileged to have Dr. Barton with us, and I appreciate a pastor's heart. He spoke on encouragement, and that's something that he knows much about, because that's what he is. He's an encourager, and I just appreciate him so very much. Sometimes I like to have him just to make me feel good, but I enjoy having him around, and I enjoy his preaching, and he's a blessing, and has proven over the years good, solid churches. And I know of one that he went to and wasn't where he really thought it should be, and loved those people and kind of, how do you want to say, hunker down and say, we're gonna stand on the things of God. And the Lord did a blessing there. He blessed and did some tremendous things. And I preach, and now it's up and running. It's good. And it's a great, great church, and still going strong. And he's now in Panama City with his son. And corrected me a little bit. He is listed as an associate pastor, of course, does some things down there. Of course, a preacher, you know, you don't really retire. He's still doing Sunday school classes. She's still teaching ladies Bible study. He's working with their, what do you call the older group? Prime timers. There you go. Prime timers. And so they're still working strong, but doing it there basically as a service for the Lord. Because, you know, I said, I have a hard time when preachers preaching all these years. And then they retire and they drop off the map. And you wonder, what in the world, you know, was all this real or was it not? Did we do it because we got paid, or we do it because we love the Lord? And you do it because you love the Lord, you don't really want to quit entirely. Although he does live awful close to a golf course. And he makes good use of that, and that's fine. He's served his years. But I appreciate Brother Barton being here with us. And you listen carefully and let the Lord speak to your heart. Brother Barton, thank you so much, sir.
Thank you so much. Hey, glad to be here. Would you say amen? You'd rather be here than to be in the county jail, say amen. You'd rather be here than to be in the South Seas on the melting icebergs surrounded by man-eating sharks, say amen. I sure am glad to be here. At my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. And I'm glad that you're here this evening. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is a wonderful book. It's the last one written to the children of Israel during the Restoration, before the New Testament, and there's a message there that God's put upon my heart to share with you. Now, I understand that some of these preachers have stood, they brought their church over tonight for the evening service, and thank you so much, pastors, for doing that, and I hope that you're blessed and your people's blessed, and that's a good thing when churches come together. In fact, I think it fulfills our Sunday school lesson this morning. We're encouraging one another, and that's what we want to do in this day. And I have learned today that the folks of Lighthouse Baptist Church, and I'm persuaded to say the same as Paul said about Rome, I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another. If you're physically able, would you stand while I read the text that God's put up on my heart from the book of Malachi? If you're not physically able, that's okay. It is just a matter of reverence to the Word of God, and then after I read my passage, going to be very familiar to you, and then I'll have prayer, and then you may be seated. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 7, even from the days of our fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall ye return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have you robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the service tonight, and we thank you for the services this morning, and we're still rejoicing in the good things that you did for us today. We thank you for the crowd that came tonight, these pastors that brought their people, and folks from the Lighthouse Baptist Church. And we pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that you'll speak to our heart. We don't want to come just to consume the hour. We want to hear something that is profitable. We want you to change our lives, dear Lord, to sanctify us more through your word. We want to be more in alliance with the word of God. We want to resemble Christ in our attitude, in our actions, in our submission to the will of God. So, Lord, tonight, through thy word, I pray that you'll speak to our heart. Bless us, Lord, indeed. Correct us where there needs to be correction. Make us what you would have us to be. We'll give you the praise because we've asked it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when we begin to study the book of Matthew, and especially this text, a lot of Baptist people draw up and they kind of get stiff-necked when you read the text that I read to you tonight. But I want to talk something that is very serious to each and every one of us as believers. When you read the book of Malachi, this particular section of it, you need to go back and look at what God has been saying to the children of Israel. You take your Bible in hand. I'm going to show you several things before I get into that text that God's put upon my heart this evening. The book of Malachi is a book of moral judgment of God on the remnant restored by his grace under Ezra and Nehemiah. That's in the notes of the old Scofield Bible, if you have one of those there. And so we look to the book of Malachi, and we see that God is sending him a message of judgment upon a nation that has not walked in the way of God. For example, in chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. That word burden means that he is delivering a message of judgment to the nation of Israel. They've wandered away from God, and he's bringing judgment. Now, I want you to see the attitude in which they were living. And if you don't understand the attitude, you'll not understand the text that I'm going to preach from in a moment. What is the attitude of these people? As we look into this book of Malachi, can we compare Malachi's day to our day? Can we apply it to Christianity in the world today? Well, look in verse 2 of the first chapter. It says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, hey, isn't it wonderful that God loves us? And we've seen in the text this morning in the sermon that God loves every one of us. But God said to this nation, rebellious against him, he said, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now, I want you to understand that when God says to the children of Israel, I've loved you, they kindly put their hands on their hips, speaking to God straightforward, and they said, well, what have you done to prove your love to us? That was the attitude that they had then. So he says, wherein hast thou loved us? Look down in verse 6. He says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. And listen what he says to the priest. He says, unto you, O priest, that despise my name. Now can you imagine the religious leaders of the day despising the name of God? And this is the response to that. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? What have we done to show that we have despised? God says, you despise, and they're kind of arrogant in their attitude. Well, we haven't done anything to despise your name. He goes on to say, you have offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and say, wherein have you polluted thee? And they go on with an attitude of defiance against God. We turn a page in the book of Malachi, and we come to chapter 2 and verse 17. There it says that God's message to the children of Israel is, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. They have come to the place that they've talked against God. And God says, that's enough. And he says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, this is their attitude, wherein have we wearied thee? We've not done anything against you. And they say, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? They say, God has said that he's going to bring judgment, but where is any judgment that God is going to bring? In all of these instances, you see that the people have a defiant attitude against God. We look over in chapter 3, and we come down to verse 13, if you would, and here's another one. And God's messenger says, your words have been stout against me. They've been hard and harsh against the God that created you. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? What have we done to speak against you, Lord? In verse 14, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? What value has it been to me that if I followed the word of God? What value is it that we've kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now let's look at our text. And our text says this, even from the days of our father, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. You've not kept my word. Hey, could you think that God would stand before the United States of America and say, you have not kept my word? Well, I certainly believe he'd be correct if he did so. But here to the children of Israel, he says in verse 7, he says, that you have not kept them, so return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, God's showing his mercy to defiant people. And he says, return unto me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? We don't need return to you. We are good enough. We're okay. We go through our little religious organizations and little rituals of religious activities, and we mention the name of God, and we offer bread if it even is polluted. And he says, wherein shall we return unto thee? They had defied the authority of God and was proud of their position and was deceived to think that they were right with God Almighty. Then we come to our text, and here he says this in verse 8. Will a man rob God? The question is asked. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, he says. Wherein have we robbed thee? Well, you show us some instances where we have taken away from you. And God says, in tithes and offerings. Did you know that God has a financial plan for his program? And that program is not only good for the financing of his cause around the world, it's good for the individual to learn to obey God, to enjoy the blessings that God's going to put upon you when you learn to give. Now, the Bible tells us this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11 and verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Now, did you get that verse? What he's saying, one person is generous, and that generous person yet grows more wealthy because he gives and he gives and he gives. And as he gives and he gives and he gives, he gets more wealthy. But another one withholds, withholds, withholds more than he should, and he comes to poverty. Let me read that verse again. There is there that scattereth abroad and giveth away, and yet increaseth. And there is there that one that withholdeth that is meat, and it tendeth to poverty. God is saying that if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. Did you know the Bible says throughout the Word of God, He is going to bless the person that lives for Him. In the book of John chapter 12, He says, He that serves my Father will honor him. Just because you serve God and you keep His commandments. This was the message that Malachi was trying to get across to God's people in his day. They were struggling financially and they were robbing from God. And they were not supporting the Lord's work in that time. And Malachi gives them instructions on how to turn their financial situation around. And he reveals biblical principles for the financial success in this portion of the Bible. So let's dig in and look at some principles. You glad you came? Say amen. Now here are the principles that God says follow. Number one, he says, the rejection of the word of God must cease. Because in verse 7 he says, even from the days of your father, you've gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. So that must cease. This is a direct parallel between God's blessings and our relationship with Him. Our usefulness to Christ and the enjoyment of His blessings rises or falls in our attitude and application of the Scripture in our own personal lives as we obey God. Obedience to God's commands will determine whether we have spiritual victory or defeat from strangling vices. Remember what he says in the book of Isaiah chapter 1. He says, come down and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then listen, if ye be willing and obedient, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the fat of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Now, that's enough scripture right there to say that if I obey God, God's going to bless me. If I don't obey God, God is not going to bless me. He's going to judge me because here is a matter of obedience to the Word of God. And that's not the issue. The issue is not giving money. The issue is, will I obey God? And as we see this, obedience is commanded to determine the spiritual victory. Psalms 19, verses 9, 10, and 11. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them is great reward. Brother Barton, are you teaching us tonight to give more to the church? I'm teaching you tonight to obey God. You see, to obey is better than sacrifice. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 18 says, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness, he shall see a sure reward. If Christians are disobedient and disrespectful and defiant as the children of Israel in Malachi's day and detached toward the Lord, it will affect His blessings and their lives. And such was the case with the people in Malachi's day. They had forsaken God's word and drifted far away from the Lord and their walk with Him. And this had been a constant struggle among God's people. And Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 39 says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that would not hear the law of the Lord. It's a matter of obedience. Psalms 37 verse 25 is a verse that emphasizes this principle. The psalmist says this, I have been young like these young people. Now I'm old like these people. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I sure am glad that in the 56 years that Glenda and I have been married, we have been faithful tithers, and we're not rich people, but I'll tell you one thing, we never have missed a meal because God blesses those that obey Him. You see, if you want to follow and enjoy God's blessings, that is vital that you have victory in your area of your life of obeying His word. The scripture says not only in the book of Malachi, in the book of Psalms 37, 25, but in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, And all these things will be added unto thee. Is that not a principle that God says, when you put me first and when you obey, everything else is going to work out? I praise the Lord for that. So an unwillingness to listen, follow the word of God will affect your relationship, because Proverbs says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You see, God blesses those that adhere to the word of God. But there's another principle. Not only the rejection of God's word must cease, the requirement for restoration and fellowship must be accepted. Notice what he said in verse 7b. He says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Return, that's just coming back to God. Now, if you don't watch it in your life, you're going to wander away from the things that you have been. In fact, we sing about that in our song. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And we wander away from the things of God. Even sometimes serving God, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And so here is the requirement. That is this, that we return unto God and put him first. Hey, isn't it wonderful that God's word says, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I will hear their prayer, and I will heal their land. That's a verse of revival. Oh, as we think about revival, oh, how we need revival in our hearts, how we need revival in our churches, how we need revival in our homes and in our nation. Well, here's the problem. People were identified and solutions were offered here, and the people had drifted away from the Lord, and they were not even realizing that they had drifted away from the Lord as such. They were proud in their standing with God. You know, I think that if America does not humble itself and come back to God, I think judgment of God is upon America. And it would be upon anyone that does not hear the word of God. They thought that they were doing just fine and everything was okay. And God was saying that if you return to the Lord, he will draw close to them. And this was a reminder of God's long-suffering and his mercy and his tenderness and his love. And God wants us to be close to him. And if you seek him, and you can have fellowship with him, and that's the thing that God wants. Return unto God, he says. Now, do you want the Lord in your life? Do you want his presence? Over in the book of Exodus, Moses had been up on the mountain and come down, and he comes and he prays to God, and God had promised to take him over to the land of Canaan. And God says, well, Moses, I'm going to send an angel with you. I'm not going to go myself, but I'm going to send an angel. And Moses comes down later in that chapter and says, God, if you don't go, we don't want to go. If your presence is not with us, we don't want to go. Believer, do you really want the presence of God in your life? The scripture tells us this, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The scripture tells us in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. How close are you got to God tonight? You're as close to God as you desire to be. As close to God as you want to be. Psalms 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. God is nigh unto you. He's not far off. He wants to be near to us. Now, how do you return unto the Lord? Well, you return to the Lord, first of all, by paying attention to him, reading the word of God. The psalmist says in Psalms 85, verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. You see, just pay attention to God. Just listen. God's word constantly said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see, then he says, humble yourself. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 12, this is talking about Rehoboam. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned away from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. Psalms 40 and verse 4 says, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. 2 Chronicles 15, 4, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. When they sought God, when they turned to God, he was found of them. The scripture tells us that. So, here's this principle. We turn unto God. But let's look at the next subject. In verse 8, the Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Here is the robbery of God. Can you imagine taken away from God? Can you imagine any moral believer that is a Christian stealing from someone else? Taking something that is theirs, that does not belong to them. But I see it, I want it, I get it. Can you imagine me robbing from Brother Sterling? Walking away and says, well, he had it and I saw it and I wanted it and I got it. That's robbery. That's a criminal offense if I rob from him. But what about it if we rob from God? Here he says you've robbed from God. If you want God's financial blessings on your life, then you can't, that you stop rejecting his word and return unto him. If you've wandered away from the Lord concerning about your relationship with him, then if the Lord has your heart, he has everything that you have. So this message tonight is not about tithing. This message is about tonight. Does God have your heart in obedience to the word of God? The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave of themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave themselves. When you gave yourself. I heard last week an amazing story. There's a pastor, and I don't know this pastor, but when he gives a faith promise missions program to his folks, they have commitment day, their church has built an unbelievable offering plate. Our offering plates in our churches here, they're small, just to handle tens and twenties and 100s and 50s. But he built a large offering plate, just exactly like your offering plate looks like, and he puts it down front. And when the folks come forward to make their pledge for mission around the world, they step over in that offering plate and they give of themselves, and then they lay their commitment upon the table. First, they give themselves in the offering plate, and that's a great illustration of what God wants us to do spiritually. Give of ourselves. Give of the strength of your youth. Here is the robbing of God. Malachi continues to explain to God's people why they're not enjoyed God's blessings, and that is the problem of robbing God. They've already talked about this throughout the book. Individuals were cursed because they offered corrupt sacrifices. The priesthood was cursed for hypocritical service, and God says, I'm going to curse your blessings. The nation was cursed for robbing God for tithes and offerings, and it was one curse after another because of disobedience to the word of God. Then I want you to see the next point. Verse 9 says, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. The results of stealing from God is robbery and presents itself with a curse upon them. Then he gives us the reason. Now, as I mentioned this morning, good preaching recognizes the problem and then it offers the solution. And the problem has been recognized here that you've robbed from God, but in verse 10, we find the reason for doing this. And there's two reasons. Malachi now gives God's good hope. People hope, informing them that they were cursed, but he told them the problem and then offered the solution. What is the solution? Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 38, and the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites, and when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes into the house of our God, to the chambers and to the treasure house. And here's the biblical principle of bringing the tithes and offerings to the house of God to support the work of God. And there were two reasons for giving. Are you listening? Say amen. Number one reason is this, is for providing, for that meat might be in my house. That meat might be in my house. Provide for the ministry. That's what he says. Give. Hey, it's not bad to give to pay the light bill and to keep the air conditioner running and for somebody to clean the snow off the parking lot and to buy a literature and help folks around the ministry and support our pastor and the staff that they labor among us, whatever, and provide that the things that here he says that for the things in the house of God, providing for the things of God. That's the reason for tithing, is providing that there might be sufficiency in the house of God. One time I was preaching and I got a little bold in preaching and I called people that didn't give hobos and hitchhikers and hypocrites on heaven's highway. That's what I said it. Hobos, hitchhikers, and hypocrites on heaven's highway. And I talked about people who didn't tithe was kind of like a leech that attacks to something, doesn't live off his own strength. He lives off something of somebody else. Well, the next day after I preached that sermon, lo and behold, someone came to the office. The secretary says, "Brother Barton, someone is here to see you." And they came in, and it was a young teenage girl in our church after I preached that sermon. She sat down, and I said, "What can I do for you today?" And she said, "Brother Barton, I want to ask you a question. When you were preaching about all that last night, were you talking about my dad?" I said, "I don't know. You'd have to ask him if I was talking about him." I said, I was telling what the Bible principle is. And I said, "You'll have to go home and ask your dad if I was talking about him. But if he was guilty, I was talking about him." You see, here it is. The reason for tithing is to provide for the things at the church. Secondly, now listen closely to this. The second thing is for proving God. Not just for providing for the cause of Christ, but for proving. "Prove now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I not pour you out a blessing." God's challenge to us is to prove Him. And the word "prove" means to examine, to scrutinize, to try, to put to the test. And God wants us to trust Him and let Him prove to us that He can financially take care of us by just saying, "Trust me. Trust me." There's a lot of situations that comes up in our life, and there's one verse, I think, for any situations. Psalms 37, verse 5. It says this: "Commit thy way to the Lord." Just put it over on God. If you got troubles, put it over on God. That's what he says. "Cast all of your care upon me," because he cares for us. And there that verse says, "Commit thy way to the Lord." Then he says this: "Trust also in him." After you commit, it's no longer yours to worry about. After you have committed, it's no longer yours to have to figure out a way how you're going to do it. He says, "Commit thy way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." 40 years ago, I preached a sermon and I said this: commitment plus trust equals divine accomplishment. You want God to work in your life, then you commit your way to the Lord. You obey God's word and you trust in him and working in your life, and he shall bring it to pass. And oh, what God does when he brings things to pass in our life. Isn't it wonderful? The nation of Israel one time in Psalms 126 said, "The Lord hath done great things for us, wherein we are glad." God wants us to be glad. And God wants us to have things that he provides for us. And so here's the results. It is this, as we think about the reason for tithing is for proving him. God wants us to trust him, and God wants to prove him. "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." You see, your giving is a barometer of your trust. How freely you give is a barometer of your trust. Then, lastly, let's look at the results of obeying God and learning to give. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give and it shall be given you." That's plain as day. There's that principle. And so what do we see? The results. I want you to notice this, because in verse 10 it says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me not now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." What does it say? He says the prosperity and pouring of God's blessings will be upon you. Verse 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Hey, listen to this. "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine, as we think about God says, you obey me, I am going to do these things for you. Secondly, there's the preservation of blessings, and productivity is renewed. God preserves what we already have. God not only promises us abundant financial blessings, but he promises to protect what we already have. He says, I will rebuke the devourer. Then there is the prominence that's restored. All nations shall call you blessed. Blessed because God's blessings have been upon you. There was a young man, had a hard time in life. He went to New York City. At the age of 16, he left home to seek his fortune because his father could no longer support him. The only thing that he knew how to do was to make soap that his father had taught him how to make. He made soap and candles. He went to New York and set up a soap making business, and there he met an old canal boat captain that gave him some advice. And this was the boat captain's advice that he gave to this young man. He said, you be a good man. You give your heart to the Lord Jesus. You pay the Lord all that belongs to him. You make an honest soap. And I'm certain to tell you that you're going to be a prosperous and a rich man. What the boat captain told him was the same thing that God has told us from the Word of God in the message tonight. You obey him, God's going to bless you. You be a good man. You give your heart to the Lord Jesus. You pay the Lord all that belongs to him. And you make an honest soap. You do a good job. And I'm certain to tell you, you'll be a prosperous and a rich man. And so William arrived in New York, and he got a job in a soap factory. And the first dollar he earned, he gave 10% of it to God. And then soon he became a partner in the company. Later he became the owner of the company when his partner died. The business grew, and so he gave a double tithe because he had more money to give. And so he gave 20%, then a triple tithe, and then a fourfold one. And then he got to give in one half of his income to the Lord. And God's not telling us to do that, but this is what the Lord led him to do. He gave one half of all of his income to the Lord. And it seems as if his sales increased in the exact proportion to his generosity, so that soon his make of soap became a household word throughout the world, and it was obvious that God's blessings were upon him. And the Christian that proved God by his sacrificial giving was William Colgate. His name is with us today. On every tube of Colgate toothpaste under the name of Colgate Palmolive, it all started by a young man that says, I'm going to give God his due. I'm going to be honest to the Lord. I'm going to obey him, and God's going to bless. So now that's the lesson that God gave me to give you. So what do we draw from this? Number one, don't reject God's word. Live by it. Secondly, if you have rejected it and you've wandered away from God, return to the Lord and get right with him if you've wandered away. Tonight is the time to do that. Don't put it off. Thirdly, don't rob God of his tithes and offerings, because that brings a curse. Give to his work and start first by giving yourself to the Lord. There's one verse of scripture that I want to share with you before I close. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 35. And there the writer is. Remember what the Lord said, that Jesus said, that it is more blessed to give than receive. That's what Jesus said. Hey, you get your concordance and you look up where Jesus ever said that in the New Testament. The Gospels and the Old Testament, it is not there. I've searched and searched and searched. Jesus, it was never recorded by anyone except that statement that Jesus said that statement. So it must have been something very dear to the heart of Jesus. And when he went about his life in ministry, he was constantly saying, it is more blessed to give than receive, because he knew that giving was such a vital part of Christianity. Jack Hudson, that I mentioned this morning, pastor of the Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, was very famous for making one statement. His statement constantly, will you make much of Jesus and Jesus will make much of you? I mean, I've heard him say it dozens of times to people in the church. you make much of Jesus and Jesus will make much of you. To young couples getting married, you make much of Jesus in your home and Jesus will make much of your home. To the pastors in the church, pastor, you make much of Jesus and Jesus will make much of your church. I believe the same thing would be true for the United States of America. If we made much of Jesus, Jesus would make much of us. And so here must have been a statement that Jesus was constantly saying when he was given some discourse. He would finally get around to say, well, it's more blessed to give than receive. It's just one of his little common sayings that he had, that he enjoyed, and that folks knew about. For he said, remember what the Lord said, it is more blessed to give than receive. If Jesus Christ said that, then Max Barton ought to enjoy the blessings of doing it, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think so? It is more blessed to give than receive. Heavenly Father, I preach the message that you put upon my heart tonight for this congregation. It's kind of strange that you would give me this message to preach in a conference like this, but Lord, it's your work, it's not mine. And I'll have to answer to thee, dear Lord, someday for the preaching of this message. And the hearer will have to answer for what they do with what they heard tonight. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for these people here at this church. They're good people. They're full of knowledge. They're full of encouragement. They're full of goodness. And because of that, they're able to admonish one another. Lord, bless them in their allegiance to the Word of God. Bless them, dear Lord, that there will never be a rejection of one single principle of the Word of God, that to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God, if there's somebody here tonight not saved, God, will you save them? Would you speak to their heart and let them know that they need to be saved? If there's a believer, dear Lord, that's been out of the umbrella of your blessings, and Heavenly Father, life has become a toil to them, may they come down here tonight and say, oh God, help me to be aligned to the teaching of your scriptures that you might bless me. In Jesus' name we prayed for his sake and glory. Amen. As we stand and as we sing and God has spoken to your heart for any reason, as the pastor comes to lead you, would you come as we sing?
Lord's spoken to your heart. Would you come? Come on. If you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as your Savior, we would love to take the Bible and show you from the Bible, the Word of God, how you can know for sure if you die to go to heaven. That's the first step. You need to know Christ as Savior. Become His child, a new creation in Christ. You're here this evening and the Lord has spoken to your heart about some things. Would you surrender to it? Just surrender to it. You're surrendering to the most gracious and merciful and loving God of the universe. No better place to surrender. If you're here, you need to know Christ. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to join a church. Would you come? It's the time to come. Would you come?